I'd have us turn at this time to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 of his prophecy. Isaiah has been called the Mount Everest of Old Testament prophecy, reaching into the heights of the New Testament and of heaven itself. Isaiah is the Mount Everest of prophecy. Surely chapter 53 is the peak of the peak, and the truths therein are indeed exhilarating, and they take our breath away. Isaiah chapter 53, we read here of the Lamb of God and the God of the Lamb. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall labor, or see the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far we read Mount Isaiah, the very word of God, Isaiah chapter 53. It is according to the providence of God that we would turn at this time to the sufferings of the Savior as they are recorded for us in Isaiah 53, the entire scripture, and especially in the New Testament. We want to read especially and think upon the verse 10 of Isaiah 53 in the startling word, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Especially we would focus tonight, beloved, on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus as it has pleased the Lord to cause him to suffer. There are many aspects of the suffering of the Savior. We would consider some of those in future sermons. Just now, though, that it is the good pleasure of the Lord in these sufferings that we see from the prophet Isaiah and from all of Scripture, the good sufferings of one who is the holy God, who would even bruise and crush his holy Son. For surely the reference to the one who is bruised here is the Lord Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you, beloved, that this word of God about the sufferings of Christ is especially what we need to hear today in our present distresses as a people and society, as a nation, and as a world. We are taken up with the danger of a virus and of the disease that that can cause, as well as the death which threatens when it takes hold in a person's body, lungs, and heart. We are distressed at the economic upheaval this is causing, the societal distance that it is promoting, and even the violence that it is promoting among politicians not only, but among people. We need at this time to focus on something other than our suffering. It is striking. People think they're entitled to prosperity, and at this time it seems as if that entitlement generation is focusing on their sufferings as if they are entitled to all sorts of pity. But we need to focus on something that's a suffering of Jesus Christ himself, the suffering, and which has no respect of persons and classes and colors, ethnicities or religion. It is the suffering of the Son of God freely for such sinners as we all are. This is the gospel of the grace of the suffering of Jesus Christ. We would turn to that now, especially as I've said with regard to the fact, as Isaiah says, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We will consider in this sermon, the sermon under the theme, the sufferings of Jesus Christ, which were the good pleasure of God. And we want to consider three questions or three facts or aspects of that, that the sufferings of Jesus Christ are related to the good pleasure of God. First of all, that the sufferings of Jesus Christ, which were the good pleasure of God, are unbelievable. Isaiah starts off his prophecy by saying, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And what Isaiah is saying there is the obvious answer. There's no one who's believing the report that he would bring of the suffering Lamb of God for sinners. It's an unbelievable thing. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them in heaven. Nor has eye seen, nor ear heard the things of the suffering of the Lamb of God that was the good pleasure of God. And so this is an unbelievable thing. Secondly, we would consider the suffering of Jesus Christ, which were the good pleasure of God, for our salvation. And finally, we would consider that the sufferings of Jesus Christ, which are the good pleasure of God, are also for the glory of God. And so we turn to this reverent theme, this awesome theme of the sufferings of Christ and the good pleasure of God. First of all, that it's unbelievable. I say this, beloved, of course, because we believe it, but we need to understand that apart from the grace of God, who could begin to believe the things that God has prepared or had prepared for Jesus on the cross of Calvary? The sufferings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are and were real and terrifying, more than anyone could ever imagine. The scripture context speaks of the fact in chapter 52 and verse 14 of Isaiah that many were astonished at him, the servant of God, and so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 4, we read of him who has an unlikely beginning as a Savior, who shall grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground and has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows. There's not one fiber of his being that's not taken up in sorrows. That's descriptive of Jesus, a man of sorrows, born to suffer, born to die, born to feel the grief of the pain and agony of his being the mediator. He's acquainted with grief. He knows it like no one else knows suffering. He is despised, and we did not esteem him, and on go the account of the suffering until we read in chapter 53, verse 10, our text, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that is, to crush him, to dismantle him, to break him to pieces. This Lord Jehovah has put him to grief. This is the Old Testament. These are just a few verses from the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus himself would say that the whole of the Old Testament is taken up in the truth of the sufferings of the Christ and the glory that should follow. That's what he said, remember, on his resurrection day to the fools of Emmaus who refused to believe that Jesus could have been Messiah, Jesus who was crucified and who died. In the New Testament, we read that all his life long he suffered, was rejected, was despised, and especially in the garden and then on the cross, he truly suffered many, many things. Well then, what were his sufferings? We just speak briefly of them as physical sufferings. We could say we're unsurpassed. We don't know exactly how he suffered in the body, but the mental anguish, the psychological anguish whereby he sweat bloody drops in the garden, bloody drops in anticipation of the wrath of God he would experience on Calvary. The torment of soul. Who could know it? And so Jesus suffered. He suffered scorn and mockery. He suffered the nails in his hands and in his feet. He suffered the crown of thorns. He suffered the slapping. He was spit upon by those who were in control of him, as they thought. So he suffered at the hands of men. He was despised and rejected of them. He was forsaken by his ignorant disciples. But especially at the bottom of all of this and behind all of this is God. It's a divine thing that we behold on Calvary, that we hear proclaimed today. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this a long time ago when he said, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put his own son to grief." Another word there, "it pleased the Lord to bruise him," is chafatz, and it's a Hebrew word that's used for the decree of God. Decree as in the sovereign will of God with regard to everything. Eternal and sovereign will of God with regard to everything. So, for example, we read in Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And if you look even at Psalm 135 and verses 6 through 13, here's some of the things that God pleases to do. "Whatever the Lord pleases," same word, kafatz, "according to his decree, his eternal will, he does." Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Where? In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. "He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." And then this, "He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt." That was his good pleasure. "Both of man and beast, he destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew many mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan." And then this, "The sovereign God who does whatever he pleases gave their land, the lands of the kingdom of Canaan, as a heritage to Israel, his people." And this is the thing, that the God of the decree, the sovereign rule of God, President of presidents, King of kings, and Lord of lords, would do these things and decree these things so that his name would endure forever and his fame, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 135, would be throughout all the generations. The striking thing, however, is that at the center of the decree of God is that God was pleased in his sovereign will to bruise, to crush his son. This is the clear teaching of Isaiah 53, not only the implication, but the clear teaching of Isaiah 53, verse 10, when the text says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him, he has put him to grief." But this teaching of the sovereignty of God in the sufferings of Jesus is not isolated. Isaiah speaks of Old Testament realities and also New Testament realities, also of the sovereignty of God in the crucifixion of the Savior. We only have to turn to a couple of texts in Acts and then another in Revelation in 13. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23, Peter is speaking, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God," that's God's decree, "you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death whom God raised up," and so on. So the wickedness of men is the responsible feature here, but also that this was according to the determined purpose of God, who was without sin in decreeing that there would be this lawlessness done with his Son in the crucifixion of him. Acts 4:28 is another statement where it is in a prayer said to God that he had determined to do whatever his hand and purpose determined before to be done. And this was with reference to the crucifixion of the Savior, Acts 4:28. Then one other text that shows clearly that Jesus Christ is ordained in his suffering by God himself, Revelation 13 and verse 8, where it is said that all who dwell on the earth will worship him, that is, Jesus, whose names have not been written, it's a reference to the Antichrist here, all will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain when? From the foundation or before the foundation of the world. A striking statement in Revelation that the Lamb of God, that's Jesus, is the one who is written in the book of life, and he is part of that book of life. It's the book of life of the Lamb. And he's slain in the decree of God before anything was made, anything was founded. He had to be there in the mind of God because Jesus is the one by whom and for whom all things would be created. And the crucifixion of Jesus and salvation in him is at the center of the plan of God. So this is the statement of the Word of God and of the Christian Church. The suffering of Jesus was according to the will of God, not merely according to his permission, as if he simply said, "Okay, I'll just have it be done. I don't really want it to be done, but I'll just have to permit it to happen." No, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus, and this pleasure was his eternal decree, an active and wonderful will. It is not therefore an afterthought of God that his Son would be crucified. There are no afterthoughts of God. He thinks, and it is done. He determines the end from the beginning. He had in mind that his Son would be crucified and that there would be a church gathered in his name to the glory of his grace, as we shall see, before the foundation of the world. Somehow, even then, this wonderful and awesome act of God being pleased to bruise his Son is something that is like unto God being pleased to will that there be and ordain that there be a fall into sin. All of these things we have to understand here are serving the counsel of God. And so God himself, the King of all things, is also the King of the sufferings of the Messiah. Striking as well that the ultimate reason for the crucifixion of Jesus is not the Jews and their crying, "Crucify and crucify him," not Pontius Pilate or the Romans, not even the snake. Genesis 3:15, the first promise was that the snake would bruise the heel of the serpent. Well, here we have it pleased the Lord, or would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But here we have it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus Christ, to crush him. So God is even over the devil here. The devil's not having his way in the crucifixion. God is having his way so that Jesus might be the way, the truth, and the life. Now this is the truth clearly of the Bible at this point and throughout. The sovereignty of God in the sufferings of the Messiah. And I say to you, as I have in the introduction, This is all but unbelievable. And it is unbelievable for at least three reasons. First of all, the Son who is crucified, that one who is bruised by God Himself, is perfect. This is the astounding truth of the cross. There seems to be an injustice here. God is crucifying Jesus, as we all deserve to be, but He did not. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's incarnate. That's a mystery. But also, He is crucified at the hands of the Lord who was pleased to bruise Him. This is a great mystery as well. The Son of God is the Son of Man. He's the pure Son by eternal generation and also by holy conception by the Holy Spirit. He was not deserving of this cross. He's a pure Lamb who showed in His obedience at every turn that He was perfectly in the will of God. His meat and drink, to be sure, is to do and was to do the will of God. At every turn, He resisted temptation, even though there was the temptation to avoid the cross, to go an easy way that would have been more comfortable to His body, to be sure. But He obeyed. He was motivated by the love of the Father, motivated by the love of the elect who were chosen in Him, motivated in the glory of God on His mind. So that's a mystery here. How could God, the perfect God, in justice, pure justice, have His Son bruised and even bruise Him for the sake of His own cause? How can that be? Is God saying here the ends justify the means? The means might be a little dirty, and so we're going to have an excuse for a little injustice here. Is it true that God's even, though we would reverently say this, God is even a child abuser because He is abusing His Son who does not deserve the things and the punishment that God would inflict upon him? That's what many of the slanderers would say of this penal substitution of Jesus and this truth of the sovereignty of Jehovah God in bruising His Son. We don't. But we say, however, it is a mystery and it's beyond our believing except God reveal it to us. Secondly, God is perfect. We've mentioned this and alluded to this. God will always do justly. How can He then crucify His Son or have His Son crucified at the hands of wicked men? God is the wonderful God who will not do anything unjustly and unrighteously. He is the perfect God, and He loves His Son. It's not that He's angry with His Son personally. He loves His Son. And His Son loves Him at the very moment He's going to the cross, and there is this bond of love. But even then, the Son is forsaken, and He cries out in dereliction, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" So the Son is perfect, God is perfect, and then we need to understand this. The ones for whom Jesus dies are very imperfect. And yet Jesus dies in their place. That's you, beloved. That's you, listener. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. You have to know that He died for you, a sinner. And He's the one whose place, who took your place, and you deserved to be cast out by God, and so did I. So we're here very humbly to seek to try to understand these things, and we have to understand that God is pure, and He's perfect, and He's no sadist, and He's not delighting in the sufferings of Christ for their own sake, but there's something here. There's something here. It's showing that God is inscrutably in control, and we are not, and so let every tongue be silent before God. This is the gospel of the cross. It's the Word of God. God is speaking. And we simply hear that we cannot understand these things near so clearly as we might want to. So the suffering of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Jesus Christ, were the good pleasure of God. And this is unbelievable. And secondly, we would consider that the sufferings of Jesus Christ, which were the good pleasure of God, are for our salvation. And I hope then that this begins to make some sense for us, because this is that in which we glory and delight. What happened on the cross was not some willy-nilly execution by some tyrant of someone who was innocent of the crime for which he was accused. No, this was the arrangement of God of atonement. The problem with sin is that we've offended God. And God had said, the day that Adam would eat of the forbidden fruit, he would die. And he would die the eternal death, and he would die under the wrath of God, unless God would show mercy. And this is what we all deserve, eternal death, because there's no one to satisfy all of the terms that God would have for obedience and for punishment that we deserve. But Jesus Christ here is been pleased by the Lord to bruise so that he might make atonement. Bring us back to God. Bring us to God. That's the whole wonderful truth of the gospel. Expiate, please propitiate the wrath of God so that his anger is turned away in and through the sufferings of the pure Lamb of God. In fact, Jesus substituted in our midst. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, the text says. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He is the one upon whom our sins are poured, so that he is made to be the one who is in our place, the sinner. And Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he's made sin for us. Not just sins, but sin. It's like there was a big blot of sin on the cross when Jesus became a worm and was no man anymore. He was this representative of all the evil ones for whom he died. And there was this ugliness and this guilt that was upon him. And God then saw that. And God was pleased to bruise him and to punish the sin on the shoulders, on the divine shoulders, so that he felt it. He knew it. He lovingly submitted to this punishment of the Father so that there might be this expiation and this satisfaction of all of the justice of God for our sake. And verse 10 and the rest of the chapter is all about the success of the atonement. He bears the wrath of God, does Jesus, in our place. Satisfies the justice of God, endures the penalty of death, and his atonement is accepted. It's received of the Father. He says, well done. And he raises him from the dead on the third day, and he causes him to go into heaven, to ascend into heaven, and to sit at his right hand. And all those for whom he died, his body, the sheep of his good pleasure, they are atoned for, and they are forgiven then and there. And then, by and by, in the time in which we're born, and even today when many are being born who are God's elect, faith is given to them, and to them is applied personally all of that blood, all of that forgiving blood. And so they were atoned for then and there 2,000 years ago, but now it's made sure to them, and they know this, and we know this. Do you know this, believer? We know the wonderful bruising success of that one who underwent the pain, the torment that we deserved. In all of this reference here, though I cannot get into this in detail here, about his seeing his seed and prolonging his days is a reference to that success of the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, and also the victory of the seed of the woman. Remember way back in the first in the garden, where God had spoken to the snake and said, there's going to be this victory of the seed of the woman over you, devil. It's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise its heel, but there's going to be a victory. That's the mention here. Messiah will see his seed, that is the children given to him of the Father. And they together in the Messiah and the embrace of the Messiah of his own will have days that are prolonged. Wonderful way of saying we shall have eternal life. Now, beloved, the atonement here that is celebrated because it pleased the Lord to bruise his own Son is an effectual atonement. And we declare this from this pulpit. The truth of the atonement here is that there is success. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. There's a wonderful proof for the doctrine of the powerful, definite atonement of Jesus Christ. All those for whom he died are surely justified. They will have their days prolonged. Faith in the Holy Spirit will be given to them. So we cannot say here that this is a text that speaks of Jesus dying in vain for many, dying for all, who nevertheless will not be saved because they don't accept the Savior's atonement. Beloved, what is brought out in this text, as in the rest of the Bible, is that the atonement is not about our accepting it, but it's about God accepting it. God receiving the work of his Son, the dying, crumbling, wretched Son that he became as an outcast of Jehovah. That's the gospel of the atonement. God received the Son's work, and his servant would justify many. And everyone for whom Jesus dies, therefore, is justified and shall one day be to the right hand of God after all of this present suffering. So we're given faith. Lo and behold, and we consider the truth of the unbelievable suffering of the Son of God at the hands of the sovereign God, and that we're given faith, somehow we begin to understand the unbelievable. Who has believed our report, Isaiah says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's believed the report of the weak and of the broken arm of God? Who can believe such a thing? That it's not by vaccination, it's not by throwing money at something, it's not by sweeping things under the rug, but it's by this divine thing, this death of the Son of God, that we would be saved. Who can believe these things? Well, people of God, it's all about those who've been graced. We are graced to believe. Grace of which we spoke this morning, grace of which we speak all the time here. Sovereign grace of the sovereign God, of the sovereign good pleasure, of the great Savior Son. Grace shown to you and to me to believe beyond all earthly believing. Believe a divine thing. Believe a Son of God thing, and a Father, and a Son, and a Holy Spirit, triune God thing, called the gospel of our salvation. My final point, beloved, is to observe with you that the suffering of Jesus Christ, according the sufferings of Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of God, is for his glory. It's an unbelievable thing, but we are given to believe that it's for our salvation by the grace of God. But this is the chief thing. It is for his glory, just like everything. God does everything for his glory. He made the heavens and the earth and all things, and he has given his Son, especially for the glory of his grace. The Father's love for the glory of his name was the impetus for this Isaiah prophecy and the reality of Calvary. The Son's love for the Father's glory was the impetus also of this cross. Jesus came here willingly, and he speaks of this. He lays down his life, and he always had the glory of God in mind. In John 17, we read that Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, I have glorified your name upon the earth. And he's referring to his obedience hitherto, but also the obedience which he would render on the cross. There's glory here. There's glory, glory, hallelujah here in the gospel of Jesus' sufferings according to the good pleasure of God and for our salvation and for his glory. There's praises here of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God would praise himself. And as well, beloved, there is praise that comes from the church, and this ought to be our response. How shall we be praising God for this sovereignty of His revealed in the bruising of His Son? For this wonderful truth that this is for our salvation? Well, how shall we glorify Him? By believing this. And the first thing we need to remember then is that this is the Word of God. This is the eternal Word of God, the infallible Word of God in the Bible, and preach to you this day the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Believe that Word. And then, beloved, we will not be so filled with the world that our faith will be weak and eviscerated, in fact, by all of the things and all of the panics and all of the news that we read all around us. Let's be careful here. Do not be distracted by all the news of the world, the good news or the bad news that it has about a vaccine or about a pandemic or about the overload of the hospitals, the need for masks and all of these things. Listen to this. Let's be careful that we are empathetic with the sufferings of this world. We ourselves are part of this suffering world. The whole creation groans and travails together until now, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. Society, however, is willy-nilly in its suffering, and it's chaotic and running about with its head cut off, as it were, because it is a society that is something that has been exposed for a long time to the virus of unbelief. Be not part of that society in its unbelief, though you are in your empathy and in your care as neighbors for God's sake. But show them the way. And beloved people of God, continue to attend to the preaching of the gospel. We need to gather around this word of God to show others in the neighborhood, beginning in our neighborhoods, that there is better news by far. Hard to understand, impossible to understand, unbelievable. But as we bow to God, He works faith in us. He's the God who works faith so that we can believe the impossible. So we join in the celebration with God Himself of His glory. The glory of a cross, the glory of Golgotha, the place of the skull, the glory of one crucified outside of the camp, the glory of one in and through this wonderful crucifixion of His according to the good pleasure of God. That glory, which is being undermined left and right in society not only, but is also being compromised in the Church of Jesus Christ that calls itself that. We need to preach Christ and to focus on Him. Elders, we need to know Christ and Him crucified in the congregation. Fruits of humility and grace and of joy and of peace. The outstanding light of God in the world. Then I would remind you of the fact that the slain Lamb of God will never be forgotten in all of heaven. Something, as we think of our present distresses and sufferings, and there are our brethren who are suffering even for righteousness' sake in countries near and far, and also in our country. But we need to remember that all the sufferings of this present time will be forgotten in heaven. All the viruses, all of the plagues of conscience, all of the guilt, all of the shame, it will be taken away. But there's someone whose suffering will never be forgotten. That's the suffering of the Lamb. In fact, that suffering Lamb will be praised forever and ever. For listen to the voice of the thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Worthy is the Lamb, this is heaven, Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Join the mighty throng of heaven, beloved. Now believe and go forward. Go forward, unashamed of the gospel of the great God of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. We pray that You would bless that Word. May it not drop to the ground or into our hearts void. May it return to You and accomplish its good pleasure. We pray that we may believe. May we be strong in faith. May we come away from this preaching session, we discussing the things that are wonderful to us because this is the word of our hope. May we give you glory, Lord. May we carry on as those who are on the mission to witness of the light of the world, the Savior of and from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Hear us, we pray, and pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.